I want to today to talk about spiritual sports lessons. Interesting enough, and I'm not sure if you'll understand exactly where we're headed in this lesson, but you and I need to understand that there is a background to this lesson, and the background of this lesson is that Christianity is not something that is just sort of theoretical, that just sits out in the space, just way up in the clouds, and nobody's ever really able to understand it. But Christianity really gets right down to where we live, and here's the amazing thing. As the Bible talks about living, and it gives us spiritual lessons. I remember Brother Gus Nichols saying, I try to see a sermon in everything that I hear, everything I see. And we'd be well in our own minds if, as we see the birds flying in the heaven, we'd think about what Jesus said about the birds. And when the rain comes, and whenever the sun shines on the good and on the evil, and when we see a house that's built on rock and another one that's fallen because it's built on a sand and a sinkhole gets it, you and I need to understand there's spiritual lessons that are involved in relationship to this. And that's the way Jesus was. Think of the things that I've just mentioned. Were things that Jesus commonly talked about. If you want to describe the kingdom, he'd talk about a woman baking bread. If you wanted to describe the justice of God and the rewarding of an individual, he'd talk about a man who owned a vineyard, went out to hire people all different times of the day to get workers to come and to work in his vineyard. That was a part of their lives. And you stop and you think about the 30-plus parables that Jesus spoke, and the common definition of a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Don't you understand that the very nature of the Bible is not some theoretical thing that you've got to go off to some seminary and learn everything about it. It's just as practical as just looking around you and seeing what is happening in your life. Now, the amazing thing is, sports were a part of the first century world. Are you aware of how often sports are mentioned in the Bible, in various forms, various sports, even some of the ones that we still have are sports that are found in the Bible. And so in today's lesson, I want to look at those verses that give spiritual lessons related to the sports that were there in the first century. Now, I am not going to talk about church football today, and not going to spend a lot of time talking about the quarterback sneak and the bench warmer and the halftime and the face mask and the backfield in motion and the delay of the game and roughing the pastors. We're not going to talk about that today, except just in passing. Now, just in case you need some sort of church application to the quarterback sneak, it's what those late arrivers do when they try to avoid being seen as they come in. Bench warmers are those who do not sing or pray during worship, and halftime is that time between Bible class and worship. The face mask is what some of you have on now, acting like you're listening to this sermon. And backfield in motion is making a trip to get a drink of water during the worship. Delay of the game is David starting the announcements too late, and roughing the pastors is unjust criticism of the elders. You want five more? Well, let's talk about the two-minute warning, the blitz, the illegal equipment, the flex defense, the chop block, and the staying in the pocket. You want to figure out what those are? Well, let's see. How far did I get? Two-minute warning is when the preacher says finally. Sometimes that's more like a five-minute warning, but it didn't fit the lesson. And then there's the blitz. That's the rush for the exit just following the closing prayer. Illegal equipment is using cell phones during worship. A flex defense is the ability to allow nothing said to affect your life. Chop block is gossiping about each other. And staying in the pocket is what happens to too many contributions. And so that's not what we're going to talk about today. I just read that in a church bulletin 20 years ago, and it sort of stuck with me. And And you're going to walk away, and that's all you'll remember about this sermon, okay? Would you do me a favor and understand this is not fun time. I want to talk about spiritual lessons. Now get your Bibles out and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and leave it open in that passage and put a marker there in some way, because we're going to be in and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 a lot of times. So grab that pew Bible or open up your own Bibles, and there's a whole paragraph here that discusses it, but we will be looking at some other verses. As you're doing that, let me suggest to you, the Bible does not say that exercise is not profitable. And exercise is part of everybody's life, is it not? You think of how many Christians who, not every Christian, but think of how many Christians who talk about getting exercise. Think of the popularity of television programs that talk about exercise and exercise programs and physical therapy for those of you who are getting older and that type of thing. Now, here's what the Bible says about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Reject profane and old wise fable, and exercise yourself." There it is right there. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And then it says, bodily exercise profits. You want to stop right there? It profits a little. Here's a spiritual application. And get it. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Let me challenge you. If you're heavily involved in physical exercise, if you're that individual who every day has a routine that you go through, if you see individuals who do that and you think, "I wish I could do that," can I encourage you to pay just as much attention and even more to that exercise that is more profitable? Why does somebody get up and go running early in the morning? Why do individuals take walks sometimes during the day? It's because they look at themselves and they look at their bodies and they say, "I'd be a whole lot more healthy person if I'd get involved in doing things like this." It profits little when it's compared to that individual that says, "This is what my spiritual health needs." Sports. Sports mentioned in the Bible. Are you aware that boxing is mentioned in the Bible? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's already been read to you this morning. I suspect you didn't see what was involved in that verse that talks about boxing. In that verse, look in verse 26. Paul says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Have you ever seen those individuals who, have in their minds like a punching bag or that little sparring bag that you have where you're just up there? Ever see that boxer before the fight ever starts? He gets up there and he's exercising himself and he's getting just right. And the starting bell is not even rung. He hadn't won the fight yet. You know what he's doing? He's beating the air. Now Paul says that those individuals who did that in that kind of thing in the first century, Paul says, that's not the way I am. You and I need to understand that individual doesn't really, there's an intent behind what he does, but it's not profiting him in the sense that he's not winning the battle. You and I need to understand that we are in an unbelievable life and death, heaven and hell fight over our souls. You and I need to understand that Satan is doing everything he can to take every one of these precious young people into hell. Young people, you yourself need to be aware of that. But those of us who are older and have children, we need to understand that in reference to our children and our grandchildren, There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And we cannot just stand back and sort of give lip service to a guy who'd be out trying to punch something in the air. You and I need to understand that the bell is already rung. It's time for us to be in the middle of the ring. And there is that enemy that stands before us. And we've got to identify the enemy. We've got to know what his tactics are. And we've got to do everything we can to defeat him. And that's why Paul says, there is a certainty in the fight that I'm fighting. There's the certainty of victory. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There is the certainty of victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There is the certainty of defeating the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But folks, you and I need to understand we've got to get up close. You cannot just stand in your corner of your life and before the bell is ever rung to just sit over there and do a lot of lip service and give a lot of lip motion to this matter about I'm out here trying to destroy evil. You and I need to address the issue. Whatever there is in our homes that's destroying our spirituality, we've got to address that issue. Are you aware that there are spectators watching you? That's mentioned in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at the words. Interesting that chapter begins with the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? What's he been talking about? He's been talking about those individuals who by faith did some amazing things. There are those stories that we know. There's the story of Abel. There's the story of Enoch. There's the story of Noah. There's the story of Abraham and Sarah and the story of Jacob. And there's the story of Moses. And there's the mention at least of Gideon with his army of 300 and Jephthah with the promise that he made and of Samuel in his life. And then all of a sudden in the middle of chapter 11, he heads out and without assigning any names to those, he talks about those who were delivered from fire. Can you think of any three men that were delivered from fire? He talks about those who were sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah lost his life because they literally laid the prophet and used a saw and cut him in half. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those who wandered about and lived in tents. And whenever you get to the end of chapter 11, says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Therefore, there are some witnesses watching you. And while we can talk about the witnesses that stand around us and watch us in everything that they do, we need to see perhaps the spiritual application of this, that there are those heavenly witnesses. There's Abraham. And there's Moses. And there's David. There are those individuals who surround us, and we are now on the track. They were on the track running the race. Now they're in the stands and they're looking down to see what the church of Jesus Christ is going to be like in the 21st century. Those saints from the first century who gave their lives in martyrdom, oftentimes leaving behind their family, and so much the soul that the book of Revelation sees those souls under the altars crying out, Lord, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And they're looking at us. teenagers. There's a man by the name of Joseph who at 17 years of age had decisions to make. There's Josiah, who at 8 years of age became king over God's kingdom. And figuratively, they're watching us run this race. Let us run with endurance the race that's setting before, that is set before us. Can I suggest to you that the Bible, as it talks about this race, talks about we need to get ready for it? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this time verse 27, Paul says, after having said, I fight as one who fights with certainty, not as one who's out beating the air, I discipline my body. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. The old King James said, I buffet my body. Buffet talks about the striking, does it not, of another or of an object? I remember one individual who was rather overweight says, I follow Paul's practice and I buffet my body. That's not the verse that's here. Paul said, I'm serious about this living. And I keep control of myself. What about us? I control myself. I'm a disciplined person. And I don't say everything that comes into my mouth. And I don't let the fleshly part of me dominate my life so much that the spiritual side of me, that which longs to do right and tries to do right, and there's that battle that's going on. Paul says, my body, I bring it into subjection. We sing very well the song, Angry Words. Hear the words. Love one another. Thus says the Savior. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue and bridle slip. And in a day and age where sometimes we think we have a right to say whatever is on our minds, we need to hear the words of that song and put those words in our very soul. You going to run the race? Better get in the race. Better get on the track. That again is spoken of in the Bible, this time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that says, anyone who competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I know some individuals, whenever we begin talking about obeying God, the term legalist is easily thrown about. But let me tell you, there is a legalism to the gospel. And the legalism to the gospel is you've got to do what God says. And so Paul says, if you're in an athletic contest, if there are things that are involved in that contest about how you ought to compete and what you ought to do and everything that's involved in it, they're the rules that are there. And to those of you who are outside the body of Christ and who spiritually are morally sometimes more upright than those inside the body of Christ, let me urge you, get on the track. The rules to obey about how to enter into this athletic contest. And to the close of our sermon, we'll give all of those. Spiritual racing, lay aside every weight. Go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Got the wrong verse here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. There it is, yes. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. You know how the Greeks prepared for the races. for weeks, sometimes months before the time of the great race, they would literally strap heavy weights onto the lower parts of their bodies. And they'd walk around. Every day they'd have those weights. And when the day of the race came, you'd take the weights off and lay them aside, and your feet felt unbelievably light. Now, young people, you don't have to listen to this unless you want to know what your grandparents did. Years ago, roller skates used to weigh 25 pounds each. Remember that? You remember that? How you didn't have boots? You put them on over your shoes. I don't know what barefooted people did, but you put them on over your shoes, and there was that key that you could tie. You would be having 50 pounds of roller skates on your feet. At least that's the way I remember it. They may not have quite weighed 50 pounds, but you remember how you felt? You'd been out skating for an hour or two, and all of a sudden you took those weights off of your feet and you just sort of jump up and down because of the strength that you had. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the Hebrew writer's talking about here. You're running a race. When you get on the track, it's time to lay aside whatever is going to keep you from running the race. It may not be a sinful act at all. It is just something that overwhelms and consumes you. Could we say Facebook? Could we say shopping? Could we say watching the Crimson Tide win all of those football games, except one? Could that become an obsession? Could that become a weight that keeps me from growing spiritually? Would you look at your life? How are you spending your time? And if you're sitting here thinking, I wish I had more time to read the Bible, guess what? You do. I wish I had more time to call those who are shut in. Guess what? You do. I wish I had more time to talk to others about the Lord. Guess what? You do. It's just those weights that we're carrying around and the commitments that we've made in our lives that can choke the Word of God out of our lives. That seed that fell among the thorns. Luke mentions three things that choked the Word out. Riches and care, and the cares of this world. Riches and pleasures and cares of this world. And I'm confident that when we're on the other side, we will wonder how on earth we've worried so much about things that were so temporary that amounted to nothing all. Then we got to finish the race. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finish the race. Because, he says, there's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life that awaits us. Don't ever rely on the spirituality you used to have when you were a teenager. Finish the race. Don't ever rely on the closeness you had to God, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and you look back and say, well, you know, I used to be really, but you know, I'm not that way anymore. I'm sort of letting other people deal with those things. Get on the track. And every day of your life, run every part of that race that is assigned to you so that someday you can receive the reward. Look again, the Bible talks about looking out for your hero. Those individuals who are involved in sports oftentimes have a hero, and they try to run like them or shoot a basketball like them or do whatever like some athlete would do. And so Hebrews chapter 12 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, You're running the race. Who's your hero? Run it like Jesus did. What did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you think he enjoyed the shame of crucifixion? Do you think he enjoyed the shame of people lying about him? No, that's what you put up with on this earth. But that doesn't make you stop running. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the battle that we're in. That's the race that we're running. So he says in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged. And finally, imagine what it'll be like to stand on the podium. We take the Olympic podium and bring it into this part of the lesson, but there's a far greater podium to stand on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. And so you see those athletes. The word crown here indicates in the original language of just something that's woven together like the crown of thorns they placed on the head of Jesus. And so the victors in the games that were a part of the first century world, they gave a piece of vine wrapped around itself again and again. It might have been ornate and beautiful at the time whenever the leaves were green when it was made, but it perished and crumbled. Can I tell you the crown that awaits you? Paul describes it as the crown of righteousness. You live righteousness, and the crown of the righteousness of your life will be given to you, of his righteousness that you've obtained. John describes it as the crown of life, eternal life. But the best way I know to think of it is, come, ye blessed of my Father. There's the crown. When we stand before him and we're judged by him, and he says to some, depart from me, I never knew you. He says to us, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, let's get in the race. And let's run it and let's pay whatever price we need to pay in order that we might attain those very words spoken to us. How do I enter the race and how do I win the crown? By believing in him. Is that difficult? Unbelievable evidence as to who he is and everything. And then there is the matter of putting our trust in him, which is the fuller definition of the word believe. And Mark 16:15 says, and if you don't do that, you'll be condemned. You'll never hear the words, come, you blessed of my Father. But you need to repent. Repentance means you make up your mind. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm tired of being in charge of my life. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. You do that today. For you see, Acts 17:30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then you need, because of the faith that is in your heart, you need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, so that you then can be immersed, baptized into him, baptized into the body, into the church. baptized into the place where there's no condemnation. Baptism takes us from the world, in the world, and now I am in Christ, and there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ. You become a part of His family, the church, His kingdom, the household of God. And then He says to those of us who've done that, don't you quit. You endure, you run with patience the race that is set before you, and I will give you the crown of life. Be thou faithful, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you don't have that crown of life in your hope, then you could obtain it this morning by responding to the invitation right now. However we can help you go to heaven, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?